In verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3, well, it's in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I've heard commentaries say that that means that God wants everybody in the world to be saved. Well, that may be true, but that's not who he's writing this Bible to. Remember, Peter's scriptures are written to those of like precious faith. And so he's not willing that any of, that have named the name of Christ should perish. And so that defines his long-suffering. Now, as we said yesterday, the hasting, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, or the presence of the day of God, is the idea, the hasting has as its component the idea that we, the body of Christ, is in control or has something to do with when that day is. In the same way that Noah condemned the world by his obedience, so his people will bring an end to time by their obedience. So the point of this is, this isn't, remember, this is referring back to people saying, where is the evidence of his presence? Or where is he? Where is God? Because the tendency is to always, in the midst of any kind of thing that you don't like, to say by your thoughts and by your actions that God has forsaken the earth. Okay? So the predicate here is, he's not slack concerning his promise, that his people have something to do with the end of, with the end, and what they have to do with it is by their obedience. Now, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Well, the better translation, I mean, the Greek doesn't say a thief in the night, it just says he shall come as a thief, but they emphasized it more to say like a thief in the night. Let's talk about this idea of a thief. Go to Matthew 24. Verse 36 or 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And remember that word structure in the Greek, it says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, marrying and giving. It was the whole idea of the repetitiveness of the process. When he's talking about the growth of the seed, he's talking about the shall eating and sleeping, waking and sleeping, with nothing left to do except to wait for the sure outcome of the process. That's the mystery of the seed. The mystery of this is that the world is going to continue just doing whatever it does over and over and over and over. They may think they're doing a little better, it may be a problem, or this may happen. But the mystery of godliness has absolutely nothing to do with what's going on in the world. The mystery of this godliness of the coming of the day of the Lord has exclusively to do with the obedience of His people, that they would obey. Obedience meaning to hear under. To hear what? To hear it is finished, it is perfect, no matter what it looks like. Now, that means that His life is now your life. You are a partaker of His total being. His joy is your joy. His peace is your peace. His life is your life. And so by definition, you are always at rest. The real you. And so, but the rest of the world and everybody else, we're just eating and drinking, going along, doing whatever set before us, until that day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now again, if you believe like much of modern Christianity does, that He's going to come and then He's going to take us up in the air, and then we went through all that yo-yo stuff. That there's nowhere in the Scripture that's defined. The day of the Lord is the day of the Lord is the day of the Lord is the day of the Lord. It began at the crucifixion of Christ. The Jewish day begins at darkness. Sunset. The sun set from 12 to 3, set at noon on His crucifixion. And we stayed dark for 3 hours. In my opinion, that was the beginning of the last day. Amen? All right, let's go to... Everybody... Anybody have any expansions and Taylor comments about what we just read? There's not going to be any evidence. Everything's going to look the same. All right. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
Seeing it in the believer now, not as an event that's coming in the future.
Well, that's what it means to be in obedience. You have to be in that position.
Yeah.
You have to live your life as if it's eternal life. You have to see that it's finished. You have to see that it's perfect. There's no more truck with your mind. No more believing the lies of your mind. No more believing the lies of the world or the society. You've been transfigured. Your mind has been transformed, or has been renewed by His antagonism, by the constant return to faith.
It's not that we can be concerned about when this may or may not happen physically. The point is to drive you to that position of now.
And once you're at that position, you'll never want to leave, unless you're really stupid. I mean, there's nothing to compare with that. When the real thing that everybody wants anyway is peace of mind. That's at the core of every man's being, that's what he wants. But there is no peace for the wicked one, the mind. It can't happen. And the more you give it just a little bit, and then it's a whole thing back. You can't. The Antichrist can't be a little bit alive. He's either alive or he's dead. And he's raised from the dead, from the deadly head wound, in you, by your giving breath, giving importance, worshiping, if you will, your thoughts. positive or negative. It doesn't matter. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or which have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord and in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. Anyway, the idea again, as he's coming in a time unawares. And by understanding the writings of these men of God, you know that they believe that the last day that his coming would be in their lifetime. Which is an incredible thing. What are they? We have more revelation than they do? No, it's because of God's mercy and long-suffering, waiting for your obedience that he hasn't, that the day or the end isn't here. Now, who could think of such a thing? That your rebellion is what all it's been waiting for to be shattered. Unless you take rebellion that seriously, you'll never get rebellion because you will rationalize it. You will justify it as something else. Am I communicating? You want me to explain to you how you rationalize and justify it? I've got to feed my family. This is important. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. Let's go to Revelation 12 and read that just so you make sure I didn't make it up. Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was a war in heaven, past tense. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out onto the earth? No, he was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Now you got to understand, he heard a loud voice. John heard this. It's already happened. He's waiting patiently for you to hear it. He heard the loud voice saying, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God, our God, day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, for he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That's what happened already. That's why Jesus called his disciples, "You are of your father the devil, and all you're capable of doing is lying. And all you're capable of willing to do is doing the will of Satan." From what I said yesterday with regard to time and today with regard to the mystery, you've got to come to a place of obedience and stop gadding about to change yourself. Let's go to Revelation 3. Always trying to justify. You just gave a great example of justifying.
When you say changing yourself, does that mean like, you know, trying to change your hair, your behavior?
Didn't matter. What is it about? Anything. Why? Jeremiah says, "Why gaddest thou about so much to change yourself?" How can changing yourself be in line with abandonment? Taking no thought for your life. "Oh, but I need to change this or this about me." And then you can get a whole chorus of people that agree with you. My shirt tail relative of mine, 42nd cousin once removed or something like that, came and visited, and he's been very successful. I don't know. But for the last 12 years, he's been in Alcoholics Anonymous. And I explained to him how we used to have AA meetings here. But that the confession that I am an alcoholic, I tried to explain that it was a childish thing, that we must come to the point where there is no recognition of your life except that Christ is your life. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's why, you know, he thought about that for a while, and I think he heard. He was to start coming to morning Bible studies, so we'll see.
He lives in Dallas?
He lives in Richardson. He's lived there since 1975. He's not a direct cousin. He's a cousin. He's a because of somebody married somebody or something.
Somebody in his family once wore a helmet with horns.
What are you laughing at, Ronnie?
Huh?
Does that mean you are in an alliance with Harry to ridicule me?
No, of course not.
And my heritage? Now, what is Jim laughing at?
He's laughing at
that. He's the one that made the original statement.
What did he say?
You're the whitest man he's ever seen.
Who?
Is it you?
Oh,
well.
And unto the angel, Revelation 3, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardi, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now the seven letters to the seven churches, those seven churches have always been. It's not like, well, we're getting better and pretty soon we're going to be the church at this or that. There's always been people, bodies, churches, groups, who have been in one of the seven places. And it's Christ's way of calling you, no matter how good you think you're doing or how bad, to repent. Remember go to chapter 3 at the end here. He said, "Behold, I stand at," in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Now, the problem is you can't hear his voice and hear your voices.
Struck me here is verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. I remember the day I received and heard, which is at the lowest point of my existence. And that's what I heard. And it says, "Remember," and that's
as you received him. Therefore, I walk you in him. All right, go to Revelation 16. Well, this was a really bad one. This is about the vials of wrath. In verse 8, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues in pain, for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of his mouth, out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of the Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." Now, those are the places that this idea of coming as a thief is described. No man knows when it's going to come. It shall come when some of the people are saying peace and safety. But a part of its coming dependent on your obedience. Not your obedience to do anything. That's not obedience. That's fascism. God doesn't want a bunch of fascist people that he tells them to go here, they'll go there, and if he tells them to go there, he's got angels which do that. He wants people to do what he wants without him telling you. And the only way that happens is by suffering. The only way you learn obedience is the same way Christ learned. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he hath suffered. The only way you learn obedience is to stop this incredible rebellion of thinking that something is wrong and God hath forsaken the earth every single time something doesn't go your way, or every time somebody looks at you cross-eyed. It's always perfect. It's always finished. It's always exactly right. And if your mind says something different, then you are the liar. Oh no, it's his fault. Oh no, it's Mark's fault. Oh no, it's Pete's fault. Or it's my fault, yeah. Amen? Everybody understand perfectly? Wade?
Well, all the scriptures have had to do with people and I just noticed that.
That was what I said at first, that we're going to study all the scriptures about thief in the night.
Oh.
But you may have not heard that.
One of these things was not you.
No, but the point of it was where the two places where it says thief in the night, it doesn't. That was the King James translators expanding to make it even more. But it's, they shall come as a thief suddenly. When you're not aware, when you're not watching for it, and everything has been set for that to happen for 2,000 years. But as long as theology believes in dispensations, then there's always something left to happen before that day comes, and so the people are being deceived. And that's what breaks my heart. Because there's a whole raft of evangelical Christians that believe that the Antichrist has to go rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and the sacrifices have to be reinstated before this day can come. And so they're just living their lives. And you can't believe what I heard yesterday. I heard somebody preaching on the rich young ruler. Rich preacher preaching on the rich young ruler. And he twisted it so badly that it was because the rich young ruler went away sad. It was because the rich young ruler, his heart was in his riches as opposed to with the poor. And so when Jesus told him that he had to go sell all he had, Jesus wasn't really saying that. He was saying transfer his heart to the poor. But he could keep his money and still be rich. But his heart had to be willing to help the poor. And he wasn't willing to help. I almost threw up. This was some guy, I don't even know his name. I don't want to know his name. And then, of course, we've got Jesus was rich. He had a whole staff of people he had to pay.
He had a seamless garment.
He had a seamless garment. In those days, Jesus had his own house. He had a mansion. Where in God's name do these people get this? What?
He had many mansions. And his father's house were many mansions.
Disciples were rich.
Judas was the keeper of the purse. They had money because they had a purse.
Ask Fred Price.
Anyway, anybody have any other expansion? Anybody have anything edifying to say?
I like that one we read about those who are asleep, not forgetting those who are asleep.
Mm-hmm.
gift for my mother for her birthday. I'm dealing with a lot of photos from the family. And there's this one great big photo. And it's like the kind of thing you see in old time days. We're all posed very stiff and formally. And like everybody in the middle and the back row is dead. The little babies in the front row have children that are about to get married. Mm-hmm. And it's just something to look at all those people that I know, and they're all gone.
Man. All righty, take it, big guy.